lovely to see you all this morning. I trust that you had a peaceful and restful Christmas and some days of holiday and rest and a good new year. And may God bless us. May God bless you as we go forward together with him. And we're here first Sunday of the year to come and bring ourselves individually, to bring ourselves as a church to him, to seek him. We'll hear from his word. We've got some lovely songs as well. But what I thought this morning, a lovely way to start the new year, would be to say and to pray the Lord's Prayer together. So in your own homes, let's unite ourselves and pray the prayer that Jesus taught us as the very first thing that we do. The words are going to be on the screen. Here they are. Let's pray together to our Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's worship with a wonderful hymn of praise, thinking of all that God has given to us, all he's done for us and all he will do for us. 10,000 reasons. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Near and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore, forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy.
Lovely song, and I know that means it's quite a special one for some of you as well, and it's a great song to have as we go into the year and we think of all the blessings we have from the Lord. Now, children, I'm going to be looking around for you, want you to be involved with here. I have got some of my presents to show you from Christmas because, well, is Christmas really over? Has it finished yet? Not quite sure. I will show you what I got. Guess what I got for Christmas this year? I had a hat Christmas. I had a hat Christmas. I got one of these, a peak cap for the summer, and I had one of these ones for the winter, and they have been keeping my hat, my head, nice and warm because, well, yeah, we won't say anything about that. So I had a hat Christmas. I had two hats. Let me put myself back on gallery view. I really don't want to see me full face on there. You guys, I don't know how you put up with it, but never mind. At least I can be on gallery view and I don't have to look at it. So I had two hats, which will be really useful. This one, my blue one, I'll keep this one for the summer probably. It's got a nice big peak, so that'll be useful because I've worn out my old hats. And this one is just lovely and warm for the winter. What I can't work out, and I need somebody to tell me, it's got a popper on the front. So it's like that. I can't work out, and some of you guys are going to tell me, if it's not the children, some of you grown-ups, you country people, why has it got a popper? What is the point of that bit? I mean, I'm really not sure, and I need to be educated in country clothing on that one. There was another one. Those ones, great. We'll keep hold of those and they'll be useful throughout the year. There is another present that we had in our family. One of my favourites. I don't know if you've had any of those. Can you just give me a wave if you had some of those in your family? Right. And give me a wave if you like Ferrero Rocher. I am sure we're going to live on Ferrero Rocher in heaven. I think they are the food of the gods. I absolutely love, sorry, upside down. There we go. That way you're up. I absolutely love these things. The trouble is you have to be really disciplined, don't you? Because, well, they're nearly gone. And that is the trouble with Christmas presents, isn't it? Presents at any time of the year. You get them and you enjoy them. The colouring books, they'll wear out. Whatever we get, we think they're wonderful at the time, But I guess some of your toys, I wonder if you'll still be playing with them this time next year. I wonder whether the batteries will have lasted, or whether you'll have left the battery in it that will have gone all rotten and moulded and rotted away the contacts so it won't work anymore. Or maybe you'll have dropped it. Or maybe you'll have got fed up with playing with Playmobil, or the Lego, you'll have another set, and the one that you've got at the moment won't be used, and that kind of thing. Lots of things we get at Christmas. After a while, we don't use them anymore. The best presents are those which we will keep on using. Maybe they're not so exciting. I mean, hats, they're not very exciting, are they? I'm sure that you wouldn't have been very pleased, children, if you'd have been given a hat for Christmas. It's boring. It's like getting socks, but we need them. And the best presents are those that last. And so, you know, at Christmas, is it really finished? Well, in one sense, it has, because, well, we should have gone back to school, or you should have gone back to school this week. Lots of you will be delayed now, and it might be that all of you will be delayed. We'll wait to find out about that. But time moves on, and we don't use some things. But, you know, Christmas was all about Jesus, wasn't it? And he was God's present to us, and he never gets old, and we never get, so we don't need Jesus. We need him all the time, and he's with us all the time. He's just the best present. So as we go into the new year, and maybe you'll forget, or you'll use up, or you'll eat up your Christmas presents, isn't it good that Jesus is with us the whole time? Always, always there to forgive us when we do bad things, always there to help us when we're struggling and when it's difficult, always there to help us when we're sad or when we're lonely, always there to help us when we need to do something good and we're struggling maybe with some temptation, we want to do something bad and we know we shouldn't do it, maybe we're going to get cross and we don't want to do what mum says or dad says, and or maybe we're going to get cross and mad with our brother or our sister and we want to get cross and we, you know what I mean, don't you? Jesus is there and we can pray to him and he'll help us to do the right thing all through this coming year. So the best present is Jesus. So whether we're young or whether we're old, we can be really, really grateful for him. So we're going to change tack. Just going to give you a little bit of news of things that are going on. On Tuesday the 12th, Christianity Explored starts. If you've thought about it before and haven't signed up yet, there's plenty of time to do so. I'm going to get you some workbooks. We'll be going through, and it works through the book of Mark. If you're a Christian and would like a refresher, it's a really good thing to do. If you're just becoming a Christian or kind of just starting out, then I really encourage you to follow, to join with us. That's going to be at 7:45, starting on Tuesday the 12th, and it goes, there'll probably be 6 or 7 sessions in successive weeks for that. It's about an hour, that's all it is, maybe a little bit less than that. But just give you a little flavour of it, we've got a little trailer here which explains a bit more about what it is, so let's have a watch of this.
You might be a convinced atheist, a committed Christian, or somewhere in between. Perhaps you've lots of questions to ask, or perhaps you're happier just sitting and listening. Maybe you go to church, or maybe you've never been. Whoever you are, Christianity Explored is a place for you to explore what life is all about. The Christianity Explored course is free, it's relaxed and informal, and it's run by ordinary people local to you. Some courses are held in churches with lots of people. Some are held in people's houses with just a few friends getting together. Wherever you meet, in each session, there's a chance to look at the life of Jesus for yourself and ask any questions you have. There's a short video to watch, and then a chance to chat about what you've just heard. You'll meet great people. You won't be asked to sing or pray or read out loud, and you don't need to know anything about the Bible to enjoy it. So whoever you are, come and explore. There's almost certainly a Christianity Explored course starting near you soon. So ask a Christian friend, or check out the website to find out more. You might just discover that the Christian message really is the best news you've ever heard.
If you'd like to know more, just get in touch, drop me an email, send me a message, give me a call. I'm going to enjoy the wonderful song, I Turn My Mind to Calvary. So let's enjoy this song. Praise the name of the Lord our God.
My mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. Body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Thank you.
For endless days we will sing your praise, O Lord, O Lord our God. And we get to have that hope because of Jesus, and because of his death on the cross, and because of his resurrection. It's all around him. Okay, let's come to time of looking into God's word. Let's hear what he has to say to us this morning. I'm going to hand over to Liz, who is going to read the scriptures for us. She'll introduce it, give you some time to find it. So over to you, Liz.
Our reading is from Matthew chapter 3 and starting at verse 1. And I shall be reading from the NIV. So Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1 to 12. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the fruit of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire."
Thank you, Liz. Let me just put myself on gallery view so that I can see you all as I talk to you. Good. First Sunday of the year is always one that I pour over in terms of preparation. I think, what's the message for the year? You know how it is. You want to start off with something that carries on, I think, in every aspect of life, those first few days. So First Sunday is always a significant one to me. And I feel that for us as a church, we're going into a really important year. It's going to be a year that sees so much change. First instance, surely this year we're going to be able to get back to being together on Sundays, aren't we? That will be a big thing. But bigger than that, probably for us, will be the fact that when we do, it's likely to be in our new building, which is going up apace. So this is going to be a year of change for us. It's going to be a significant year. I know from experience that going through a building project, but particularly going in and settling into your new home, everything gets changed. Nothing is in the same place. We don't have our places where we sit. All the traditions will be made from scratch. It really is an important time for us, where we, in a sense, turn over a page from the past and set a new way, setting new patterns, not because the old was not good, but just because things are different. So as we move this year into our new building, what is the Lord saying to us? Well, in a few weeks, I'll be looking through and doing a series that I think will be quite useful, very useful for us, looking at the church and what the church is and who the church is and what we're here for and the whole thing, just to make sure our foundations are good. But within that, there are things which I think are really important for us to keep in mind. Some things which any year would be good and helpful and important for us to have in our mind. And I think we see those in the person and the ministry of John the Baptist. And so we're going to look at these verses this morning. With John the Baptist, we're going to see him and his ministry as a model for us to follow. Not because it's Well, there is a sense of newness, but because it retains the old, and there are things which we do not want to lose, and we mustn't lose. So we're going to highlight John the Baptist, the man. Then we're going to have a look at the message, and then we'll just finish off with a little glimpse at the method that he used. And I think these things can undergird us and help us. There are principles here for us as a church and as individuals. If we get these things right, it will stand us in good stead to being open for what God wants to do through us by his Holy Spirit. So first of all, I've got a very simple PowerPoint for you this morning, which will highlight these things. So here's the first clip for you. So the New Year's message found in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, thinking about John the Baptist, the man. And these are the three things which I'm going to highlight: how he served humbly, how he lived simply, and he spoke boldly. And for us, we need to be serving humbly, living simply, but speaking boldly. And you'll notice it goes kind of in reverse order. So it starts at verse 11, goes to verse 4, and then goes to verse 1. So if you're those that take notes, that's where you need to be looking that we go. So what do we see in this passage about John the Baptist? Well, in verse 11, we see that here is a man who served humbly. He said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. It wasn't just not fit to do up or to tie. It was, I'm not fit to carry his sandals. The carrying of sandals was the lowest of the low jobs. It was the job of the most junior servant in the household. And John the Baptist, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, said that he was not worthy to take the role of the lowest servant in serving Jesus, that Jesus was so much greater than him. That's some attitude to have, isn't it? That humble service. People hailed John. They went out in their droves to see him and to listen to him. They responded to him in their throngs. But he was just a little bit later to say in chapter 3, you'll read this, he says, I must decrease, but he must increase. I've got to become smaller. You've got to stop following me, and you need to start following Jesus. He is the one. It's not about me. These people, this was the first prophet for 400 years since the days of Malachi. This was new. This was fresh, and the people were wowed by it, and they wanted to hear him, and they responded to him. But he said, look, as much as you think of me, I am not the one. The one who will come after me is greater. I've got to shrink in your sight, and he needs to increase. As we go into this year, let's make sure that we keep this as our watchword. As a church, of course. As individuals, it's absolutely essential. We are the servants of the Lord, and we're really not worthy of carrying his sandals. We're honoured, we're privileged to have been called by him, saved by him, adopted by him, made his children, but called to work with him, called to serve him, called to be co-workers with him in his kingdom, called like James and John and Peter and Andrew from our fishing nets to come and be fishers of men, to serve with him. He could do this work without him, without us. He could do it with a word. He made the world, he made the creation just by speaking. He could save people. He could build his kingdom without us. But he's chosen his way is to use people like us. Our privilege is to work with him. And it's not because we're anything. regardless of what letters we might have after our name or none, regardless of education or status in life, amount of money or none that we might have. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to work with him. This is our attitude. It's not about us. It's not about what church can do for me. It's what can I do for him? What can I do for other people? We're called to walk and to serve humbly. Along with that, as we get back into the passage, we see the simplicity of John the Baptist's life. Verse 4 describes his appearance. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Now, I don't intend to give you an exposition of why he ate those things and why he dressed like that. I'm sure there's significance, but the point is, it was simple. There was no ostentation about this. There was a simplicity about his life. In other words, he didn't go out to try and impress people. There was no health and wealth, prosperity about him. He didn't live with that. He didn't wear the flashy clothes. He didn't ride the best camel. There was a simplicity about him. And I believe as we move into this year and into the future as a church, there is something here that God would say to us, not just about serving humbly, but making sure that we always, as his people, live simply, that we don't depend on our building, that we don't look and think, well, we've got this lovely new building, people are going to be attracted to it, people will want to come, and that we don't elevate the building to anything other than a tool for us. The building, it will be a wonderful tool. It will be a wonderful asset for us. I am convinced of that. It will enable us and free us to do things that otherwise we could not have done, or as easily as we could have done in our previous building. This building will be wonderful. It will be great, but it won't change people's hearts. The building with all its facilities, with all its gadgets, with all the bits and pieces that we will justifiably be thankful for and I'm sure proud of in one sense, that building won't change anybody's hearts. Our lives, our hope and our peace amidst the trouble, our kindness and our thoughtfulness to other people, those will be the things that change other people's attitudes. Those will be the things that will show the kindness and the grace. Those will be the things that will speak the message of Jesus, that will back up what we say of the gospel, our patience and our confidence, our integrity and our honesty, the simplicity of our lives will be things that mark us out and that will add weight and credibility to the message that we share. And that brings us to the third subpoint here. We are to follow John the Baptist's example of living, of serving humbly, living simply, but also speaking boldly. Matthew quotes Isaiah when he says that he is a voice in the wilderness crying out, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. It's a direct quote from the Old Testament, 700 years before Jesus. And he's saying, John is the man that Isaiah prophesied. So get ready because the king is coming. The imagery that is used here in John's ministry, in his preaching, is that of the herald going before the king in the old days, making sure that the road was cleared, making sure that potholes were filled in, making sure that the king's entrance into the city was going to be smooth, and making sure that people were ready to welcome him. The herald's job was to be unapologetic. It was to be brave. It was to be bold to say the king is coming. So get ready. And in this instance, and we will see, the message was to repent. But he spoke boldly. And despite living in different and difficult days, challenging days, we need to continue to be willing and prepared and unashamedly to speak boldly of Jesus. Doesn't mean we have to go and harangue them. We need to be wise in the way we share Jesus, the way we present him. Some of the old ways may not be appropriate these days. We have to live within the confines and the situation that we're in. But we do still have freedom of speech, and we must never be ashamed that the message we have is that of good news. The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, because it is the message of salvation to all who believe. Now, we've got to believe that. We must not lose our confidence in the fact that the message of Jesus is good news, and it will change lives. Let's be prepared to speak boldly. That does not mean shouting, but it means to be unashamed in sharing the message of Jesus. Let's not be ashamed as we move forward into this year to make sure that Jesus is the focal point, that we'll speak boldly of him. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. And if you want to get a handle again on what that message is, well, come along to Christianity Explored, because we explore in there what the heart of Christianity is, what the message is. So if you want to kind of have a refresher, then by all means, come along and join us on Tuesday evenings starting next week. So that's the man who spoke humbly, lived simply, spoke boldly. I think there's some things for us to learn there. But now let's have a look at his message. What was the message that he spoke? The message was one of repentance. He called people to repentance. And there are three elements of this. And we lose this at our peril. There needs to be confession. There needs to be contrition and conversion. So repentance involves admitting sin. It means having a sorrow for sin. And it means turning from sin. So the message, confession, contrition and conversion, or admission, sorrow and turning. Let's just think about each of those for a moment. See, repentance is a word that's often mentioned and you'll often hear around church. It means an about turn. And it's really about the mind. It's a change of mind. We might say a change of heart, but it's a change of attitude to God, to ourselves, to the Bible, and to other people. But it's a change of mind and a change of attitude that always, always results in a change of attitude or a change of behavior. It will result in change. And that change is seen in those three ways that we've just put on the screen for you. The first one is the confession or the admission. Talks about in verse 6 here, confessing their sins, they were baptized by John in the river Jordan. Confessing, they owned up, they admitted what they had done. There was an acceptance that they had done wrong. They didn't pass the blame, they didn't make excuses. They didn't blame other people. They didn't blame the abuse of other people. They didn't talk about, well, it's my character. It's just the way I'm made. Repentance involves owning up to our mistakes. It involves owning up and admitting our own rebellious nature and heart and spirit, that so often we choose to say the wrong things, to do the wrong things. Real repentance is humbling, because we admit that it's not always other people's fault, that we make a choice to do that. As we go through this year, as we go through our lives in general, we need to keep this in mind and not pass things off and say, well, I was provoked, it's the other people, it's the situation, it was my upbringing, it's my character. No, we've got to continue to admit that we're part of the problem and it's our fault. It's where we should start, in admitting our sin and our rebellion against God, but it's also where we need to continue in our lives. But there needs to be contrition, which is sorrow for sin. You see, it's one thing, and how many times have we done it? We'll say sorry when we've been caught out, but we don't really regret what we've done. We'll say it because it will smooth the path to reconciliation. Biblical repentance, Christian repentance, always is about feeling sorry and being sorry for what we've done. It's about taking our shortcomings, our sins, taking them seriously, really, truly regretting what we've done because it's against a holy God. Ultimately, as David in the Psalm says, against you and you only have I sinned. Yes, we may have hurt other people. Yes, we may have deceived other people. We may have hurt them physically. We may have hurt them verbally. But every time we do that, we're hurting. It's a sword going into our Father's heart because it's going against him, because his desire is that we would speak gently and kindly and thoughtfully and lovingly. Every time we fall short of that standard, we're falling short, we're trespassing, we're colouring outside of the lines. I had a gentleman, an older gentleman in his 60s, in a former church, was brought to me because he'd been found out from some pretty serious sin that he'd been committing. And it would have been a habit for many, many years. And he described it to me as his peccadillo. You know, our sins are not peccadillos. Our sins are offences to God. And we have to own up for that. And we have to, it is this contrition, it's sorrow. May God help us as we go through this year, with all the excitement that it will bring, with all the opportunities before God to walk humbly and be contrite and sorrowful about our sin that hurts him. And then when we confess it, when we really feel it, then there will be action that follows from that. So the third C was conversion. In other words, a turning from sin. I'm not talking about conversion in the sense of being born again. Of course, conversion, being born again, is where we start. And if you haven't been born again, let me say to you this morning, you need to be born again. You need to convert. You need to turn and you need to make action. You need to trust Jesus and you need to start following him. It's not enough just to say, well, I know I'm not perfect and I really wish I wasn't. You've got to trust Jesus. And if you haven't, then let me call to you to do that. You've got to trust him. You've got to commit your life to him. You've got to turn from serving yourself and you've got to start to follow him. You might say, well, I can't do that. Well, I'll never be able to keep it up. Let me tell you, you will have, when you come to him, he will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, the second person of the Trinity, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit that enabled Jesus to do all the wonderful things that he did in his life. That same Holy Spirit gets put into your heart, into your life. You will be able to do things that you never dreamt that you would be able to do as you trust him. So don't listen to the lie, well, you won't be able to keep it up. It isn't about keeping it up. It's about following Jesus. It's about trusting him. It's about trusting him for the forgiveness of your sins. But you will also find as you take that step that you'll be able to do things, to say no, to resist temptation in a way that you didn't realize that you'd be able to. So there is this action that comes. We have to trust. We have to follow. We have to follow him. This conversion, we have to change our ways. And in our lives, this is a continual thing that we have to seek to turn from those things. This year, there will be things, I very much hope there will. Otherwise, we're not growing spiritually. There'll be things that the Holy Spirit points out to us that are not in line with the will of the Lord. We'll need to repent of those. We'll need to turn away from them. We'll need to stop them. It might be things we do. It might be attitudes that we have. It might be those long-standing habits that we'll really need to get to grips and work on with the help of the Holy Spirit. It's an ongoing thing. So there is this message that he had, confession of repentance, of confession and contrition and conversion. But then lastly, and I just want to bring this one in because I think this is important as well, is the method that he used. We've seen the man, the humility of him. We've seen the message that he had. We must not aver from that message. We can't change the message. It's the message of Jesus. It's the message of good news. It's the message that brings life. But what was the method? It was sealed with baptism. It was sealed by people going under the water. Now, you may know me well enough now to know that I'm not particularly someone who likes labels. People say to me, what sort of Christian are you? I'll say, I'm a follower of Jesus. And sometimes they'll be insistent and say, well, are you Church of England, or are you Methodist, or are you Baptist? I'll say, I'm a follower of Jesus. But one of the example of Jesus does include baptism. And when John was preaching, it says that they came and they confessed and they were baptized. And I don't want us to lose this element. And if that makes me a Baptist, then so be it. But as a follower of Jesus, and I hope that we would all say we're followers of Jesus, whatever hue or whatever background we've got, we see the example of John the Baptist, and we see a little bit later, if we were to read on, that Jesus came to John the Baptist and he himself was baptized. The method of sealing the repentance was through baptism. It was the way of saying, I've done this and I mean it. It was the doorway, if you like, into the family, into the people of God. It was the mark of identification. The two in John's ministry and in Jesus' ministry and in the ministry of the church has always been inextricably linked. It is the way in which you show to God and that, Lord, I'm doing this. I have turned from my sin. I'm doing this and I'm not going back on it. You see, baptism, we often talk about it being the public witness, the public act of baptism. But first and foremost, baptism is something we do for God. It's what we do towards him. It wasn't always public in the New Testament. It was always before God. So it's not something we simply do because we let other people know. That is part of it. But ultimately, it's the sealing, so to speak, of the repentance that follows through. If we're really sorry, then we will obey him. And in John the Baptist, it was believe and be baptized. Show what you really feel. Show that you really mean it. He was kind of like, in a way, the Old Testament ritual of washings. The priests, when they went into the temple, they would go to serve the Lord, but they would have to go through a washing, a ceremonial washing all over. And as we come into the temple, the body of Jesus, as we come to serve him, this is like the ceremonial, the ritual washing, the demonstration of the cleansing of the work of the Holy Spirit. It is an integral part of following Jesus. It's like the initiation rite, so to speak, into the kingdom of God. And so I want to start the year by calling and inviting those of you who've not yet followed Jesus in this way. You've come to Jesus and you're truly his. You've trusted him and you do trust him and you seek to follow him. Then let me encourage you. Let me call you, if I may. Not for me. This is not me telling you what to do, but pointing out simply the method of the Bible, pointing out John the Baptist's method, pointing out Jesus' method. Pointing out, reminding again that Jesus said, go into all the nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father. You see, it always goes together. It's the initiation rite. And if you've not been baptized yet, let me encourage you to be thinking this year it's going to happen. Now, if you don't want to wait, well, we can find some water. There's plenty enough around here to do it, isn't there? But it would be lovely if one of the first things we could do when we get our new building is to have that lovely big baptistry filled up with some lovely clean water and have people following the Lord, gladly, joyfully proclaiming to God and to their friends and family that they love him and have repented of their sins. Would you consider doing that? As we move forward, let's make sure we follow him in all his precepts and in all his ways for all of us. As we move into this year, this new era for us as a church, it's time to get ready. John's message was get ready. For us as a church, it's time to get ready for a new era, a new season, a new time. Maybe God will do a new thing in this time. I pray that he will. But even if he doesn't, and he continues to work out his grace just gently and calmly and almost imperceivably, it will be a new time for us as a group of people. So let's prepare ourselves by imitating the man, by imitating John the Baptist, living simply, serving humbly, speaking boldly. Let's live out his message of repentance, continually turning away from our sin, owning it and being sorrowful for it and seeking to leave it behind. And let's be sharing the message that we have with other people, and let's be honored to identify him in his methods through baptism, through obedience, through ongoing walk with him. If we can do these things, I believe we'll be in good shape for the Holy Spirit to do his work of glorifying Jesus, of lifting him up in our community and further afield, for the glory of God to come again in greater ways, maybe even than has been before. And as a church, we've been favored to know some good times, haven't we? Some of you have been around long enough and you've known the history and how God has worked. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if the best days are yet to come? So let's be putting ourselves about right before the Lord. Let's come into this year humbly, willingly serving him. Let's be bold in our proclamation. Let's be humble in our obedience, and let us see what God would do for his glory among us. This is the Lord's word to us. Let's hear it. Let's act on it in whichever way he's spoken to us this morning. If there's been things which he said which you need a little bit of more unpacking, if you've got questions or you'd just like to follow up on some of those things, you know where I am. You can get in touch and we'll love to talk to you, talk with you, pray with you and help you through getting some of those things in place so that we're ready to see what God does in your life and ours as a church. God bless you all, and I'm looking forward to what this year is going to hold for us. So our last song this morning is a song of dedication. It's a song of, Lord, I'm here for you. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart.
Thou with me, Lord.
that's a wonderfully profound song. You know, if we had no other song than that one to guide us and to make our hearts cry, that would be the song, Be Thou My Vision. So words to finish with from the book of Hebrews as we go into this year. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And amen. And God bless you as we go into this year together. May we look forward and may we experience the goodness and the graciousness and the glory of God this year, for his name's sake.